Lord, as we open up the scripture again, we just want to express our dependence upon you, because it's your word and you're able to give us life through it. You're able to feed us through it and to give us a real revelation of yourself. So we pray for that, Lord. Pray that there'd be attentive hearts, open minds, and a willingness to receive from you and to hear your voice. And so we ask this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So we're continuing in Revelation, and it's been a bit slow because we've been looking at one church each time. It'll get quicker later on. And, you know, there's one church. You know, somebody was asking me yesterday, what is the church? You know, what do you mean by the church? And that there's one church, it's people. It's people who've been changed by the Lord. And in Ephesians it says there's one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And this is throughout time. It's not simply today, but throughout time. We're united with these believers that we're going to read about in Philadelphia. It's not them separate from us, distant, but there's one body and one spirit, and we're joined with them. We don't know them, but one day we will. So we haven't come very far, and we're still looking at the message to the seven churches. And this week, we're looking at Philadelphia. It's the sixth of the seventh of the seven churches. It's not far from Sardis. And remember that each of the churches, there's been a different message for each of the churches. At Ephesus, the message was, you've left your first love. They were so diligent, but there was one thing lacking, so important. But Smyrna was another story. Smyrna was a church that was suffering, and the Lord had no criticism of them, but he did have much encouragement for them. But it perhaps the encouragement that we don't want to hear, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. In Pergamum, they'd held fast, even when one of them, Antipas, had been tortured to death. But there were still internal problems. And in Thyatira, there were big problems internally, but some were clean. And Sardis was the last one we looked at, and it had the reputation that it was alive, but it was dead. Although there were some there that were not dead. And now we've come to Philadelphia. Only seven verses, so let's read those verses. Revelation chapter 3 from verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we are in Turkey and in a city called Alashia. I'm not sure how you pronounce that. But it's there that the ruins of Philadelphia are to be found, not far from Sardis and not far from Izmir, or the city that was Smyrna. And Philadelphia in history is interesting because we recognize the name of the city. The name of the city means brotherly love. It's a Greek word meaning brotherly love. So this city was founded by a king, Eumenes II, in 189 BC. When he founded this city, he named it after his brother, whose name was Attalus, and who later succeeded him. And it was the one who loves his brother. And the story behind that is kind of interesting and weird at the same time. What happened was this king, Eumenes, went on a trip. I think he went to Rome. And when he was coming back, he was attacked. Obviously, he wasn't alone, but they were attacked. And it was believed that Eumenes had been killed. So the news came back that he had died in this attack. And therefore, his younger brother, Attalus, naturally succeeded as king, and he married the widow of his older brother. But then what happened was his older brother turned up. He hadn't been killed. And what Attalus did was resign the throne, give it back to his brother, and he divorced the woman he'd just married, the widow of his brother, and she could go back to her brother. And later on, when Eumenes died, Attalus became king and married again the same woman. So it's a strange story, but it's also strange because so many people are greedy for power. And what was remarkable about this was this man had power. He became king, and of a kingdom, not just a city. But he just gave it away to his brother without a fight, without any problem at all. So that's why his brother, when he built this city, named it after Attalus, the one who loves his brother. So it was a city that did suffer from earthquakes. It became Roman in 133 BC because the king at that time had no children, and so in his will he left the kingdom to Rome, which was his partner anyway. And the city was very badly destroyed in 17 AD. But it is remarkable that in the scripture, Philadelphia is not criticized at all by the Lord. He doesn't find fault with them. And there's a famous historian, Edward Gibbon, some of you may know him, who wrote a history of the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. And his language is beautiful. I'm not going to read all that he wrote here. But what he noted was that all of the seven cities that are recorded here in Revelation, the Christian witness has gone from them, except for one, and the one was Philadelphia. A Christian witness remained in that for centuries, many centuries after. So, if we look at this, we're going to ask five questions, fairly simple questions, and that's the way we're going to look at it. The first question is, what does the Lord say about himself? Because it's significant, whatever he says. The second question is, what does the Lord say about these believers in this city of Philadelphia? The third one is, what does the Lord say he will do for them? And the fourth one What must the believers in Philadelphia do? And the fifth one is what is promised to those who overcome. Easy? Easy. So, what does the Lord say about himself? These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and shuts and no one will open. Well, this last part is taken from Isaiah 22, the prophecy there. And what is the meaning of these three things? Well, the first thing is the Lord says, introduces himself or describes himself as he who is holy. So the one who is speaking is not simply set apart to God, but is also having God's character. He is pure. He is holy. So this is the one who's speaking. And then he says, he who is true. And that word true, you know, has a depth to it. What it means is that the Lord Jesus is the one speaking, is speaking as one who is utterly genuine. He is the opposite of everything that's false, superficial, deceitful, deceptive. He is truth. He is perfect. He is sound. And he is everything that he says and does is absolutely certain. This is what it means when he says he is holy and he is true. And, you know, Who do you want to have on your side in life as you go through life? Do you want to have on your side one who is holy and one who is true? This is the perfect companion, the perfect shepherd, the perfect guide. And this is how he speaks to them. And these words, holy and true, in chapter 6, are addressed to God himself. So when the Lord Jesus says this, he's speaking of himself in his humanity, glorified, but he's also taking to himself those attributes which belong to God. And the last thing he said was, he who has the key of David. And that David is referenced here because David was a king. And to David was promised an heir, a king, who would reign forever. So when the Lord says, I have the key of David, it means I have David's authority. And it's essentially saying, I am that king that shall reign forever, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So again, who do you want on your side? Who do you want to guide you in life? Who do you want to stand by you through all the difficulties, all the trials, all the unexpected events of life? One who is holy, one who is true, and one who has all authority. That is the message. That is who the Lord, that is what the Lord is saying about himself to these believers. And the message to Philadelphia, I think, is particularly wonderful and particularly loving. What does the Lord say about those in Philadelphia? Well, he says, I know your works. He says, you have a little power. Sometimes it's translated a little strength. And you have kept my word and have not denied my name. So that word power in Greek is dynamis, which is where we get the word dynamite from. So the sense is power. But what does it mean when the Lord says to the believers in Philadelphia that they have a little power? Does it mean there are only a few of them?
Maybe.
Does it mean that they're not very important in the city, that people look upon them as, you're nothing? You're insignificant, you're irrelevant. They have very little influence. They're not somebody great. He says, and if that's true, they feel it. They feel small. They feel insignificant. They feel like, you know, how can we make a difference here? Who are we? We're nothing. He said, you have a little power, yet you've kept my word and haven't denied my name. And then a little later he says, you've kept my word about patient endurance, or you've kept my command to persevere. So if we were painting a picture, a word picture, getting an idea in our mind, what was it like in Philadelphia? It seems to me that this was a little bunch of people, a small group of people who were believers here. They didn't count for much. In the city, they were probably ignored, probably laughed at. We know from later that the Jewish believers in the city gave them a hard time, would have treated them as heretics or something like that. And yet, they're faithful. And yet, they've not denied their Lord. Whatever came, they haven't denied their Lord. And this hasn't been for 5 minutes or a day or a week or a month, but they have persevered. They have continued for some time, probably years like this, faithful. And there's one other thing. You know, in the other churches, very often the Lord said, you know, this is all bad, but there's a couple of good people here. Here, he doesn't say that. There's no fault found, which gives us the feeling that these are a people who love one another. This is a small bunch of people, insignificant, weak, but faithful. And they've heard that new commandment to love one another. And they are loving one another. So think of it. What do you think of these people? Do you look upon them and say, they're nothing, they're insignificant, they're unimportant, they're irrelevant? Or do you look upon them and say, I see a jewel, I see a diamond, I see something so precious here? A small group of people, overwhelmed perhaps by the city and by all that goes on in the city. This city was established actually to be a mission city, not Christian mission, but a mission to take Greek language and Greek culture to the whole region. And it was very effective in doing that. So there's a lot going on in this city, and there's a little bunch of believers who believe and are faithful and love one another. Is it precious? It's precious. And it wasn't for a moment, but it was enduring. They continued. They persevered. So the Lord has something here wonderful, something very precious. And that perseverance is something that the Lord remarked upon in Ephesus. He commended their patient endurance. And in Smyrna, he encouraged them to continue to be faithful. And in Pergamum, he told them to hold fast to his name. And in Thyatira, He said, hold fast till I come. And in Sardis, he said, be watchful and hold fast. And now in Philadelphia, you've kept my word to persevere. Do you think that it's valuable, precious to the Lord, that we persevere? Do you think that's something he values? For sure it is. And it's something that he encourages and commends and desires to see in his people. And isn't it hard to persevere? How many people, how many of us have at some point, maybe we went to a camp or something like that, and we decided, from now on, I'm going to do this and this. And a week later, it's gone. We couldn't persevere for a week, or maybe 2 weeks. But it's so precious that we should learn to hold fast, to continue, to have a mind which says, my faith and my walk with God is not a little sprint that I'm doing, but it's a long distance. I'm in this for the long term. This is not my present thought. This is my life. And it's this way that I'm going to persevere. Because when I fail, and I will fail, I'll get up again and keep going, because I've got this mindset which says, I'm persevering. I'm here for the long haul. Whatever comes, I'm going to overcome. I'm going to keep going. And I think anybody can see that that is something valuable. That is something precious in the life of anyone. When we see somebody start the race and then give up, we're not impressed by that. You know, at school we used to have to do cross-country runs, and you'd see all the kids would start running for this cross-country, you know, maybe a couple of kilometres or something. And then 100 yards later, people are just walking. Are we impressed? No. But the ones who set their eye on the finish line and persist and keep going, they're the ones that we will commend. So this is something that the Lord commends, and this is something that we need to encourage in ourselves. So what is the Lord's response to this? What's he say that he's going to do for them? What he says is three things. I've set before you an open door which no one can shut. The Lord has set before them an open door. What does that mean? Well, in the scripture sometimes Paul uses this expression. He says, I have an open door here. And what he meant by that was he had an opportunity to preach the gospel in that place. The Lord doesn't say specifically what he means by an open door. Many people take it to mean an opportunity to share the gospel. It may be that. But it may simply mean that they're invited, they're called in to fellowship with the Lord, and the door is open. He loves these people. These people are precious to him. He said that. You've kept my word. You haven't denied my name. You've persevered. How does he respond to that? I've set an open door before you. If we keep his word, if we persevere, will we have an open door? Yes, we will. We're not shut out of any of the blessing that he has promised. We're not shut out from fellowship with him. The door's open. Enter. Come in. This is the first thing. that he says he'll do for them. The second thing that he said, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan. Wow, the Lord's language is so strong. There's a little Jewish synagogue there, and the Jews in that synagogue feel that they're very good and they're very pious and they're doing everything right. And Jesus says it's a synagogue of Satan. They are not listening to me. They are not submitted to me. He says, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not. Why does he say that? Were these people not Jewish? Yes, they are Jewish. But remember, Paul in his letters spoke about who is a true Jew? He who is one inwardly, and he who walks in the steps of Abraham, which was faith in God. He said they say they're Jews, but they're not walking in the steps of Abraham. So when they say they're Jewish, they're lying. He said, I will make them come and bow down before your feet and to know what? To know that you're great? No. To know that you're strong? No. To know that I have loved you. What an amazing thing. That these who are their enemies at present will one day come and bow before them, and we hope that they're bowing down in repentance and realizing how much these people have been loved by the Lord. And to know that I have loved you, which means I am committed to you, I am with you, I will defend you, I will stand up for you, I will vindicate you. Who do you want to have on your side? He who is holy, he who is true, he who has all authority? That's the one who's standing with the believers in Philadelphia. And the third thing he said, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. It's a bit hard to understand what the Lord meant by this. A lot of people think about the future and they think about when the Lord comes or just before the Lord comes, there's going to be a great trial in the earth. We know, and we're going to read about it eventually later in Revelation, about the Antichrist, about great persecution, about great affliction. But it would be strange if the Lord is speaking to these believers in this city, saying, I'm going to keep you from something, and that something hasn't yet happened. So we're not exactly sure what the hour of trial was that was coming upon the whole world. But we do know that these believers would be kept from it. That trial is a test. And we need to be tested. Because if we're not tested, we don't know what we are. You know, are you growing spiritually? You've put your trust in the Lord. Are you growing spiritually? And probably you might answer, I don't know, you know. But you'll discover whether or not you're growing when trouble comes, when a crisis comes, when hardship comes, when difficulty comes. Then you'll discover whether you've got some strength or whether or not you don't, or how much strength you've got. And if these when these trials come, they come so that we can know that and so that we can grow more and become stronger. So there will be trials, but it's like as if the Lord is saying to the Philadelphians, he's saying, you don't need it. You don't need to be tried further. I'll keep you from this. No doubt they've had many trials, but they've persevered and they've shown what their true colours are. So he's going to set before them an open door. They're going to be vindicated before the Jewish persecutors, and he promises to keep them from that hour of trial. Is he with them? Yes. Does he love them? Yes. Is he standing up for them? Yes. Have they got anything to fear? No. They're faithful, and he is faithful. So what does he tell them to do? What's the requirement on the believers in Philadelphia? Hold fast. He said, I'm coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one seizes your crown. And that crown is the crown that the people who win at the Olympics get. In those days, you didn't get a medal, you got a crown. And this is the crown of victory. And it's a crown that is for honour. It's not the crown of a king, it's the crown of a victor and a crown of honour. He says, you have that now. Continue. Hold fast. I am coming. And when he comes, the reward is with him. Paul spoke about that crown when he was dying in 2 Timothy. He was very close to death. He was going to be executed, have his head cut off. He said, finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, or a righteous crown, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only. This is not a crown for apostles. Not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. It's a nice expression, isn't it? Have you loved his appearing? Are you so glad, so grateful that Jesus has come into the world? Oh, I am so glad that he came. I have loved his appearing. And when he appears again, when he comes again, I shall love his appearing then too. And what's our last question? What's promised to those who overcome? To the one who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. Now, it's a strange image, a pillar. Most of us don't think we would like to be a pillar. But what it means is strong, permanent, abiding, always in the presence of God. In no danger of going away, always with him. And then he says, I will write on him the name of my God. And this is an expression. To write a name upon something is to make it your own. So he says, I'll write upon him the name of my God. It's like and you could see my God. This is the Lord Jesus in his glorified humanity speaking. I'll write upon him the name of my God. My God owns him. And on the name of the city of my God, he belongs there, New Jerusalem, and my own new name. What is that new name? We don't know. But there's something about that that's so precious. That's the intimacy that the Lord is promising. You know, in so many words, he said, you are mine. I am yours and you are mine. And you will be with me and with my Father and in the presence of God forever. It's perfectly secure, perfectly at rest, peace, joy, overflowing joy, amazing joy in his presence. You know, in the scripture it says of God, in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's what's promised to these few, insignificant, weak, irrelevant sinners redeemed in Philadelphia. A glorious, glorious promise. So we've asked the five questions and we've got the five answers. How do we sum it up? What have we seen in Philadelphia? The believers there had a little strength, but they persevered faithfully. You know, we can think of a church, a whole group of believers there in Philadelphia. We can always just think of ourselves as well. Just thinking of me, a little strength, persevering faithfully. It's so easy for us to think of ourselves as being weak, irrelevant, small, having little strength. But we're called to persevere. And we've seen the wonderful love of the Lord for this people, how delighted he is in them, and how he has pledged his faithfulness to them. He is with them. He will never leave them or forsake them. He loves his people dearly, and he has great plans, great purposes to be worked out for his people. To him who overcomes, what the eternal ages hold, we have no idea. But he will be there. It will be good. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And we are hearing through the scripture what the Spirit is saying to us. Therefore, do we have any excuse not to be faithful, not to persevere, not to believe and trust, and despite our weaknesses, to go on and prove his faithfulness? Let's pray. Lord, we do ask that we could ourselves have that spirit that we see in Philadelphia, that despite everything, they clung to you and you clung to them. And we bless your name, faithful, faithful, loving God. Find us faithful also. We ask this in Jesus' holy, precious name. Amen.